The rest of us, Lord willing, we might finish our study today on the worldly philosophies. So we looked at the seven philosophies on the with their roots in humanism, and then we've been looking at the worldly philosophies with their roots in relativism or pluralism, the basic truth that there is no absolute truth. And last week we started looking at the fourth one in that series, and that is that everyone else is doing it, a great way to rationalize sin. If everyone else is doing it, it must be okay. And we see this all around us now, don't we? That basically, if the crowd is doing it, if the majority is doing it, then it's okay. Proverbs 1:10, Brother Scott, and then we'll pray and look at this philosophy.
My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not.
So, do sinners entice Christians to do wrong? Yes, they do. And they often use this majority thing as a weapon. That, well, hey, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. So let's pray and we'll continue looking at this. Lord, thank you for your word and the privilege to have it and to know, Lord, that it is our final authority. And now as we look at it together, use it in our hearts to teach us. And Lord, may we again be on the lookout for these philosophies. We love you in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus 23:2, Howard, if you would turn there. Exodus 23:2.
Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause of complying after many to rest judgment.
So, you see that word multitude? Sometimes the multitude tries to lead us to do evil, doesn't it? Look at Israel. Was the majority usually right or wrong? As they were in the desert. Yes, they were wrong. There was just a few that would stand up for what was right. And that's actually been true for 2,000 years, hasn't it? So even the Apostle Paul faced this. Brent, if you could read 2 Timothy 4:16. Of all people, the great missionary, church planter, the Apostle Paul, sometimes people even walked away from him. Now, this is at the end of Paul's ministry. This is actually the last chapter that he wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. No man stood with me. I'm here at the end of my ministry and I'm alone. Isn't that sad? That even Paul had people, and we read about some of them who went back into the world because of sin or whatever. And this is a common issue that everyone else is doing it. Therefore, we get pulled away by the devil into thinking it's okay for us to do it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, if we could, where the Bible teaches that you and I are commanded to be a peculiar people. So, Roy, if you could read verses 9 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. So notice it says, which war against the soul. So this is a war. We talked about this at family camp with the devil, with the flesh. But you just see it says that they speak against you as evildoers. Is that happening today? Is the world turning on Christians and basically now the Christians are the bad guys? We see it all around us, don't we? And this is exactly how the devil works. So, yes, everyone else may be doing it, but that does not make it right. What's right and wrong has always been laid down for us by our Creator in His Word. Amen? And He's never changed it. He's never said that it's gray or ambiguous. It's very clear what's right and wrong. And if the crowd says something's right, the Bible says it's wrong, then the crowd's wrong. And we have to stand for what is right. Jesus never said that the right way is the broad way, did He? He said the right way is what? The narrow way. Now that's talking obviously about salvation, but we could take that even further and say it's also talking about living for Christ and doing right. It is a narrow way because everyone else is going the broad way and trying to lead the rest of us to follow. So this is a worldly philosophy we have to be on the lookout for. Again, it has its roots in pluralism or relativism, basically this teaching that there is no absolute truth. But you and I, as God's children, as Bible believers, believe there is an absolute truth. And it's written down by God, inspired by God, written through His prophets, and we have it to refer to know what's right and wrong. Amen? Isn't that great? That we don't have to wonder what's right and wrong. Now, this last philosophy is very similar, but this is the philosophy that if you can't beat them, what? Join them. Believe it or not, this is not new. There was a story, and we won't go through the whole long story, but we'll kind of summarize. Everybody heard the story of Balak and Balaam? So just to summarize, Balak was a king, Gentile king. He heard about Israel coming toward where he had his kingdom. He was afraid of them because of all the other kingdoms that had been conquered. And so he heard about this prophet named Balaam, a prophet for hire. And he thought, surely if I can get Balaam to come and curse Israel for me, that will help. And so he... You know, it's a very long story where Balaam initially was told by God, don't go. But he really wanted to go because he really wanted the money. And so he finally went. And then how God used the donkey to teach him a lesson about disobedience. And even the donkey even spoke. And Balaam then said, maybe I shouldn't go. But then God said, just go. And so he went. And then Balak said, this is great that you came. And I just want you to curse these Israelites. And if you follow the story, three times he finally tried to curse the Israelites. God overrode. And what came out of his mouth was a blessing instead of a curse. And Balak wasn't very happy about it. And that's kind of where the story ends in the Old Testament. But then we get to the New Testament and we go to Revelation and then Peter and we hear about the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam is this philosophy. The doctrine was, listen, I've tried to curse them three times, and I ended up blessing them. So here's what you do. Stop trying to attack them. Stop trying to curse them. Go down and intermingle and become friends. And intermarry with them. And then God has to punish them for disobeying His command to not intermingle with the Gentiles. And guess what? It worked. This doctrine of Balaam. So we can look at a couple scriptures on the doctrine of Balaam. It's in Numbers 25 is where it kind of culminated. So if you want to turn there. Because this isn't revealed to us in the Old Testament. It's not revealed to us till we get to the New Testament. Because at the end of verse chapter 24, Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place. So he tried to curse him and he left. But then verse chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. So they began to intermingle, and then of course that always led to idolatry. Because, you know, I've married this Moabite. Now I need to make some concessions for my spouse and worship these idols with them and so forth. And it was a mess. Verse 3, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. That's just another name for Satan. So now Israel is worshiping the devil. And if you read on through, God had to punish them. And many thousands of people died because of this disobedience, this intermingling, which led to worshiping false idols and so forth. So now if we go to 2 Peter, we'll find out what this doctrine was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Cash, if you could read that for us. 2 Peter 2:15.
Which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of the sword, who loved vengeance and righteousness.
So he did end up with some money. Even though he didn't get to curse them, he did get some money from Balak. But now let's go to Revelation 2, 14, actually Jude 11 first, Jude 11. James, if you would read that, Jude 11.
Well, unto them, they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for war, and perished in the gainsaying of the Lord.
So there were two issues of Balaam. Of course, one was he was a prophet for hire, which is wicked, that he was willing to prophesy on demand if people would pay him. But then Revelation 2:14 brings up the doctrine of Balaam. Brad, can you read that, Revelation 2:14?
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast heard the whole doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balaam to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, being sacrificed unto idols and to make
So now we get some more definition about the advice that Balaam gave. What did he say? He taught Balak, so this is the king, to what? Cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. If you can't beat them, join them. Balak, this is God's chosen people. Obviously, God is going to bless them. Because I've tried to curse them and I can't do it. So God keeps overriding. So if you go down there and try to fight against them, sword against sword, you're going to lose. So instead, go and intermingle. Go join them. And then, now God has to punish them for their disobedience, for their fornication, for their sacrificing unto idols. So it worked. So then we look at church history. During the first three centuries of church history, the devil kept attacking the church, right? And what was the result? Anybody know? The church grew. It grew by leaps and bounds. The gospel just spread all around the world. The more the devil attacked the church, the more it grew. And by the way, that's always been the way it works. The more he attacks the church as a whole, the more it grows. God used persecution to grow the church initially, didn't he? Because all the Christians just wanted to stay in Jerusalem. But once the persecution came and they began to spread, it says they that were scattered abroad, Acts 8:4, went everywhere preaching the word. God said, get out of Jerusalem. If I have to use persecution to do it, I'll do it. And he did it and they started to spread. So for those first three centuries, the church just kept being attacked. Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7. James was martyred in Acts chapter 12. Saul was eventually martyred. From what we understand, all the disciples eventually were martyred. And so the church grew. So the devil said, "This isn't working." So what do you think he did? Anybody around the 3rd century? Yes, Brent?
So he made a form of Christianity the official religion of the state under Constantine.
Constantine caused a lot of damage. Most people think Constantine was basically the first pope. But what happened was now Christianity became mainstream. Now it's acceptable. As long as you are, you know, part of the Catholic system. There are always those crazy people that actually believe the Bible literally, but we won't even talk about them. We'll just kill them. But everybody else, it became okay to be a Christian. And so now the devil wasn't attacking Christianity. Now he said, let's just make it mainstream. And we got the Catholic Church. And guess what? The church stopped growing so fast. Because now Christianity is acceptable. Now Christianity is mainstream. And then that led to, anybody ever heard of a thing called the Dark Ages? Now, I know people have tried to rewrite history, and now they call it the Middle Ages. Okay, good, Jan. Why is it called the Dark Ages? Initially. Again, they've changed the name to the Middle Ages, but why was it initially called the Dark Ages? Anybody? Yes, Tanya. So that's a big part of it, is only the priests were allowed to have access to the few Bibles that existed because they didn't have mass printing yet. So the people weren't allowed to even see the Bible. But beyond that, why else was it called the Dark Ages? Persecution, death. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's used to be the second most read book ever written outside of the Bible. It may not still be true, but it used to be true. And it lists for us the martyrdom that took place during the Dark Ages, where literally hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of Christians were killed. Because they were the bad guys. And the majority of those that were killed over water. And I know it's a little bit of straying from our philosophy here, but what do I mean? What do you think I mean when I say water?
Infant baptism.
Infant baptism. That was the issue. Because that was the earmark, that was the way of saying, I am part of the state-sponsored mainstream Christian system, because I'm willing to let my baby be baptized by a priest. And those who said, no, that's not right, that's not scriptural, they were the bad guys. And many of them would be put on a stake or whatever and had an opportunity to recant. If you will admit that you're wrong and that baby baptism's okay, we won't kill you. And read Fox's Book of Martyrs, that the thousands and thousands of people that were willing to die over this. And one of the groups eventually was named Anabaptist, which means against baptism. These ratbags who said, no, you shouldn't be baptizing babies. You should only get baptized after you're born again. And eventually the Anna got dropped and they got called Baptists. Ever heard of that? Anyway, so this mainstreaming, if you will, of Christianity, it worked. From the devil's perspective, it worked. Because if you can't beat them, join them. This doctrine of Balaam It is a wicked system. It's a wicked philosophy. And yet, look what's happened to Christianity itself in the past 70 years. How the church decided, I'm talking as a whole, that the way to reach people is to be more like them. So let's bring in rock music. Let's make things more worldly. And it initially seemed like it worked, because the churches were growing. This is back in the 60s and 70s. Can't beat them, join them. What's God say? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at some scripture that teach the opposite. You want to read, Sarah? Welcome from Napier. Chapter 6, verses 14 to 17. Yes, of 2 Corinthians 6.
Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
What about 17?
That was 17.
Then 18, sorry. I gave you the wrong numbers.
And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty.
Amen. So does that say you can't beat them, join them? No. And how many times are we told in the New Testament to be what? Separate. Probably one of the most well-known verses, Romans 12:2. Also, it's no 12:1. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Verse 2, and what? Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. So God says we're to be separate from the world. You can't beat him, join him, is this doctrine of Balaam. It's also referred to, if you look at Revelation 2:20, as the doctrine of Jezebel. Revelation 2:20, Mr. Scott, will come back to you. If you could read that.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
Does that sound familiar? Fornication and things sacrificed unto idols, it's exactly the two things that were listed under the doctrine of Balaam. And who is it seducing? My servants. To commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. So the devil knows what he's doing, doesn't he? And this final philosophy, we have to be on the lookout, because he is not going to stop. And things are only going... Are things going to get worse or better between now and when the trumpet blows?
I would say worse.
Thank you, Jan. That's a very scriptural answer. That's good. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:13 and confirm that this is true. Howard, if you could read that for us.
Evil men and seducers shall make worse and worse.
Worse and worse. Just remember that phrase. Worse and worse. That's how it's going to be. That doesn't mean we should give up in despair or get down and despondent. It just means we should get excited. Amen? That Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to heaven either way. No matter how bad the world gets, we're going to heaven. Amen? But the world is going to get worse. Christians are going to get more and more marginalized and face more and more persecution just for believing this book. And it's happened before in Christian history, and it will happen again. But the answer isn't, if you can't beat them, join them. The answer is to stand for truth and what's right in God's word. And it will be harder and harder to do that in these next 10 years if Jesus tarries. But we have the Holy Spirit, and so we can do it. Amen? So any thoughts or questions on these final two worldly philosophies? Everyone else is doing it, and if you can't beat them, join them. The doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of Jezebel. Anybody? So next week we start a new series. Sorry, go ahead, Rachel. That's a good example. Yep. Using the rod is a good example. It's in the Word of God. Amen. It's in the preserved Word of God that we're to use the rod. But how many Christians don't anymore? Because it's just not popular to hit your children. And there's alternatives and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, very good example. Anybody else? Thoughts or questions? About these last two, pluralism, relativism, philosophies. Everyone else is doing it, and if you can't beat them, join them. By the way, we win in the end. So we can't beat the world now, because the world is bigger than us. The devil is powerful. But they're going to hell, and we're going to heaven. Amen? We do win. Mark? It is a battle. Yep. And the devil, he's there too. In the schools, and it's, wow, in America it's really gotten out of hand. Anything else? Tanya?
Love how the world loves to, not only are they telling you to say, we'll conform because everybody's doing it, but also will embarrass you as doing it as well. So if you're not doing it, you must be stupid or you must be an idiot or whatever. And you even see great Christians in the past who have fallen because of embarrassment or worry about being embarrassed about a stand that they have, like a creation. There's a lot of great Christians who have folded because, oh, they'll look at me as I'm stupid or whatever, and they'll fold instead of following and having faith in God, and it's sad.
Creation's a good example, yeah. 100 years ago, it became very popular for preachers to teach the gap theory because they felt like they were backed into a corner. They felt like they couldn't refute carbon dating, which had been obviously come up with by man to determine how old things were, and the carbon dating said that everything was millions of years old, and so they just felt like they couldn't refute it, and therefore they had to come up with some way to accommodate it, and they put this gap in between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 to accommodate for the millions of years. So if you can't beat them, join them, right? But they can come up with all that they want. We have to decide this is true or it isn't. And if this is true, then it's not millions of years. God either created the earth with apparent age to baffle the scientists, or carbon dating isn't as accurate as we think it is. And the problem with carbon dating is you can't verify. It's not scientific in that. Who's going to prove that something is a million years old? You had to have lived a million years to prove it. And say, oh yeah, I was there when that was buried. So you can't prove it. It's based on assumptions, right? About the deterioration of the carbon atom and so forth. That's all assumptions because you can't prove it. So that's another good example. Anybody else before we close? Mark?
Just a gospel. It's just another, it's based on faith. To believe in evolution actually requires more faith than to believe in the conservation.
Yeah, amen. When we talked about the frequently asked questions, we talked about how when you look at design, there must have been a designer. But to believe that it all just blew up and happened, that takes a lot of faith. It's like the guy walking by the steel factory and it blew up and a watch landed at his feet. That's basically what evolutionists believe. That when that factory exploded, all those pieces of steel just came together and formed this intricate watch. If you think about it, that's exactly what they believe, that the intricacies and beauty of creation just happened. All it took was some electricity and an explosion and life, voila. That's a lot more faith than just to believe that life begets life, amen, and that design meant a designer. Anybody else? Before we close our entire series, our 12 worldly philosophies. So next week we start a new series. We're going to have a look at the first three kings of Israel and compare them. So we've got Saul, David, and Solomon. Are they all different? Yes. We're going to learn a lot from these three men. Amen. So, Cash, close us in prayer if you would.